T. Dixon was a surgical fellow at Johns Hopkins for a time in the critical care and trauma unit. And she was at a season in her life when she was just wrung out. This was before they had the 80-hour work cap, which I hear sometimes is followed these days. So she was working about 134 hours a week, which if you count them up, there are not many much more hours in there. So she was working at the hospital and having to sleep overnight most of the time, not having much energy for anything of a life outside of that trauma. So it was that in this season of her life when she felt particularly wrung out, wondering if she could continue on and make it, that there was a patient who came in by the paramedics. This young girl was 16 years old. And on her 16th birthday, filled with excitement, she'd gotten in the car and not worn her seatbelt. And so she rounded a curve on a hill and, going a little bit fast, found her way through the windshield in a car that rolled on top of her. So that was how Dr. Dixon met her that day, in the midst of 5 different injuries intensive on the vital organs that could have claimed her life and were at any moment capable of doing so. But it was part of the job, and perhaps you've been in hospitals when you know that it's part of the job that a doctor comes out and meets you in the waiting room. I look at Jack because he knows that place. And he wanted to offer some hope, but give a sense of the gravity, as doctors wish to do, at the expertise that they bring of what's going on to the body. And so there, who had been Jane Doe, he found her family gathered in a circle, weeping. And as she relayed the news, she tried to find a silver lining, saying, well, she's 16 years old, so she's got that going for her. Her body can be strong, and there's a chance that she could fight this, but we're going to have to wait and see. And Dr. Dixon walked up to go to the door to walk away, and before she could get through the door, she heard from the girl's mother, she's going to be okay. And Dr. Dixon turned around, and she said, ma'am, what's that? And the mom gestured to her bottom, the doctor's posterior. And across that posterior, the mother had seen the words, Savannah. She said, my girl, you're Jane Doe. My daughter's name is Savannah. She's going to be okay. As Dr. Dixon tells the story, she usually gets it right, but when you're working 134 hours a week, when you go to put on your scrubs, she had the correct scrubs on top, but the scrubs on bottom were from her residency earlier in Georgia. And so they actually had printed on the back, Savannah. And that was the moment of grace that the mother needed. And Dr. Dixon marveled that just turning around, being present in that pain and ready to walk through it with their tears and go and do the job that needed to be done was enough to proclaim the name of a daughter who had been so loved and was so loved in the midst of this suffering. And I think that it brought her some comfort in the midst of her fatigue, that even in the mistakes, the things that don't go expectedly, amen, that Savannah can be proclaimed. Alleluia can be proclaimed. That even as we come in with our children and their flowers, that Alleluia is sprinkling throughout that, and for that we give great thanks. It's a Jesus who shows up in our suffering. Can you imagine all the stories that we don't know? The ones that aren't written and recorded of the ways that Jesus just sidled up and was there right when it was needed? And that he was able to interpret signs or to be present to make a healing touch. The thousands and thousands of which we don't know, giving us confidence that whether we have our name etched in some great glorious historical account and book, that God would continue to find us in our no-nameness and continue to find a way of bringing and healing and touching us and giving us life. We know that Jesus' body was bound to look so very different. Imagine a body that had been tortured And then somehow is filled up with the light of God's love and God's breath. We assume that Mary can't see him because maybe he looks differently. Maybe her tears are so cloudy in her face and her cheeks are so puffed up in their despair that when she sees this man, the gardener, she can't see her beloved. But what does she do? She sticks there and she has shown up that morning in her suffering and in the suffering of her beloved. We are told that she was tormented in her spirit before Jesus had gotten to her. We are told that it is Jesus who is able to cast out 7 demons from her. And we assume that Mary Magdalene's response to this action is to become a follower as she does on the road. Jesus showed up in her suffering, and she cannot help but be drawn to the places of her teacher's greatest pain. Friends, let's show up in suffering. Let's also know that it is okay to cry. I've heard this from countless people at KC. It is okay to cry. Not only is it okay, but it is part of the journey and the story. We know it through Gordon Cosby that we come to community oftentimes very broken, and we come with our very own pool of tears. And that somehow, as we are present to other people, as Jesus is met through other people, and there is a touch on the life, that gradually, in time, that pool of tears diminishes, not of its very own accord, but because they have to be shed, because they have to have the inner work and purpose of letting them out, and the cathartic release and renewal that comes when we sit with each other and allow it to go. And that is what Mary needs this day in her suffering. We know that she must have cried all night, cried for the last several days, cried at the foot of the cross. And it's because of that crying that we tend to keep her in an image. There's the word maudlin from Old English. It actually comes from the word Magdalene. Did you know this? Maudlin? And do you know what maudlin means? To overcry. To be too sentimental, even drunken in your tears. And where do we get this? This was a distortion and a misunderstanding of who Mary Magdalene was. Magdalene, coming from the word Magdala, the town on the Sea of Galilee of which she was born, she was such a tower of strength, yes? But did you know there's a multiplicity of Marys in the text? Yeah. And so over time, our Mary Magdalene gets conflated with potentially Mary of Bethany, who in another gospel wasn't even named. So it was that one, do you remember, with her tears prior to Jesus going into his fate in Jerusalem, who had wept out with the unction, with the oil, as a prefiguring of what was to come in Jesus' emptying. Some tell us it was Mary of Bethany. And some tell us it was a woman who had no name, but Pope Gregory I in the 6th century seemed to conflate those identities. So our Mary gets lost into that overly sentimental in time, the art and the architecture that came out that portrayed her as a weeping woman, not even able to really stand fully on her own. This is helpful because we're supposed to cry, but it is also not helpful because women sometimes get a bad rap, right? Sometimes it's hard for us to be angry, and so we cry instead. That was such an aha moment when I had it, when someone described the tears that women often have, that I have often had, that instead of showing a display of anger that could set somebody off, it was tears and the melting of that process that were able to communicate the devastation that I was feeling. And so maudlin got seen and characterized as a negative thing, Magdalene as a negative person. And how do we go back and excavate that so that her identity is not erased or distorted, while also giving credit and dignity to the woman who was weeping with the unction and the ointment and the oil? There is a diversity of tears, and they are all valid. They can be exploited, but it's often the person who needs to resort to tears who has themselves been exploited. Magdalene, maudlin, the one who would continue to cry out in self-emptying. Don't we need that too? Wouldn't Jesus have been present to even the one who was a bit of a faker, putting it on? Because below that sense of needing to be seen is a real needing to be seen. And Jesus would know that, to show up in our suffering and to tell us continually that it is okay to cry. Tears are necessary, and I say are the foundation of a cleansed and repentant people. They are the foundation of a cleansed and repentant people. We show up in suffering. We cry. We cry out. And then we seek to recognize God as God is there. The Spirit always isn't going to appear to us in the same exact way, but when we show up and make ourselves available, the likelihood of God's presence being more evident to us is great. Like the Savannah broadcast to the mother, the written word was as if the beloved daughter's name had been spoken. It is in hearing her name, seeing her name, and the beloved tone of her teacher that Mary Magdalene hits home the bigger picture reality of the whole journey, the big aha, the tears are worth it. It is in the wonderful witness of the angels before Mary and this would-be gardener that brings Jesus into focus. We know, don't we, that we are so often and perhaps always entertaining Christ unaware. Do we have the eyes to see? That means we've had to cry our tears so that we can see through them again. Jesus gave her over his body and the cost of his solidarity with women, with those who were otherwise outcast, blemished, considered unclean or unworthy. How might we recognize God today? Certainly there are times when we say that we don't see God. We can recall a time of our own suffering and feel the absence of someone who loves us and yearn to feel a particular touch or to hear our name. But if we take a peg from Mary, whose identity could be distorted, could be erased, could be marginalized as a woman in a group and a crew of men in a time when women did not consort with men. There are headlines from this past week about Nusrat Jahan Rafi in Bangladesh, set on fire after having brought allegations against her school headmaster of sexual assault. In India, survivors of sexual violence engaged in a dignity march, 6,000 miles long, 5,000 women across 24 states. As we know in India, that 99% of sexual survivor stories go unreported. All those names that are not put to paper. All those undocumented stories in which we trust that in the tears, that somehow there can be a place of hope as communities come together and recognize and give validity to the women who would be sharing their pain and their stories. And as a result of their demonstrating, hotlines have continued to form, and there's been a way of approaching government entities for trainings of polices and judges to meet these women in their deep and abiding pain. And it is in their bold voices that we hear echoes of a rabbi who put his body on the line. Once we have experienced the living power and presence of God, we are called to share what it is that we have seen and heard. So what do? We show up in suffering. We know that it's okay to cry. We somehow recognize the Spirit when the Spirit is in front of us, and then we are charged to share our story. For once we have seen and experienced the God that is in our midst, we can't help but let that story out. What might Mary Magdalene have to say to each of us, to the women of the world today, to the men of the world today who seek to be alongside the suffering? Bear witness. Keep bearing witness. It's the importance of finding a voice to go tell the risen story. Go and report what we have seen. The tales of abuse of the supposed tomb of silence will not stand. The world will know what has been done and will know a spirit that triumphs over the violence of this earth. The world will know a spirit that triumphs, triumphs over the violence of this earth. So that in suffering, in whatever form it presents itself, the hate we force upon one another or the accidental damage and injury that comes with being human, all of it is in God's realm of both healing and transcending. I didn't have this part in this morning, but I did turn to the news and I saw what had happened in Sri Lanka with three churches, with three explosions for Easter, three hotels, with 138 people perishing. Now 207, and endless numbers of others who I'm sure were injured. And I think of those in critical care, perhaps those like Dr. Dixon, who had gone through the training to show up in the midst of suffering, to meet the tears of the people and to continue to go on recognizing God and the healing process that can yet take place. And then we know that the stories that will unfold in the midst of our pain. It's heavy. It's almost as heavy as that rock that must have been there in that place of that tomb. I give thanks for a supernatural quality beyond us and what it is that we can hold, for our chests are only so big to pump out so many tears. And our bodies are only here for so long and can only take so much by way of violence. But it is that hard and big rock that continues to roll with an angel's touch, and with a belief in a spirit that triumphs over violence. Dr. Dixon had felt like limping along, and there were several occasions on which she almost gave up her training in that tough, very tough season. She made her way back to that ICU on another rotation about a year later, and as she was talking quite loudly to a nurse, she had someone approach her and come up and say, "Hi. Do you know who I am?" And she proceeded to move her shirt so that she could show where the tracheotomy had been. And it took Dr. Dixon a minute because she had hundreds and hundreds of patients. And the girl said quite cheerily, "I'm Savannah." And the amount of overcomeness, the tears that must have flown. But Dr. Dixon realized, how is it that you would know who I am? For that coma was so real for so long, over those months and months. And it was Savannah who said, "I heard your voice. I heard your voice and I knew it was you." And in large part, as Savannah thought on that and shared about that, Dr. Dixon tried to think back and remembered all the times that she'd been at the bedside, and when there were painful procedure after painful procedure, she prepared Savannah in that moment. She would whisper up into her ear and say, "Savannah, there's going to be a lot of pain in this, but I'm going to do the best I can to make it as painless as possible. Savannah, I'm now going to put in a central line, and it's going to be painful, but I need you to bear with me, and it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt, but I'm going to try to make it as painless as possible. People, you're going to see a lot in this world. There's going to be a lot of people bent on destruction, but bear with me," God might say. "Bear with me just for this time. Let me say your name and hear it, that you might see it and penetrate beyond your suffering. I'm going to try to make this as painless as possible. Please work with me in this, that through your prayers we might meet it together and conquer over this hurt, this homophobia, this racism, this violence, this sexual assault, this bombing, this explosion, all of the things that we could name. Bear with me," God says. "I have a story to put upon your heart. It's called Easter." It's what happens when you show up in the suffering in the early darkness hours of the tomb. It's what happens when you allow yourself to cry in a puddle and somehow see God reflected back in that tear. It's what happens That's what happens when you can't beside yourself. You just can't help from sharing the story. Savannah. On the front of your bulletin today is an image of what I originally thought was Mary Magdalene, but it was actually an author of a blog hoping that it was Mary Magdalene. And this is Ecclesia. This is the woman that is representing the church as she's portending and bearing witness to the world. I like to think that as she sits there at Notre Dame, that she's looking out and encouraging us to tell the untold stories. I like to think that she's wanting and witnessing all of the tears of the people who would be crying outside of that cathedral, and perhaps also all the tears in Louisiana of all the churches that have also there burned in time and across this nation and other places where houses of worship like Christ Church and others. I like to see these eyes looking out, bearing witness in the midst of those tears as a symbol of a church that will continue on calling out Easter, not because we get it perfectly, amen, but because God is ready to do unexpected things in the midst of our pain and is ready to find a way of welcoming us in to the beautiful arc of those words. Savannah, this is going to be painful. Easter people, this is going to hurt. You've seen me hurt as much as a human body possibly can. But somehow in your pool of tears, rise on up. Rise on up with me and let us go out to see Jesus in all of the places where there might yet be Happy Day. Amen.